looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. My story isn't over, my story's just begun. Failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my father does. No, failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my father does.
walks into the room where people pray, where we hear worship, he hears faith. Oh yes, you hear our faith, Lord. We can call on your name, Jesus. Awake my soul and sing his praise aloud, sing his praise aloud. Oh, awake my soul and sing his praise aloud, sing his praise aloud.
Scripture is that God remains the same. We're told that he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and that is a hope we can cling to today. That while we get to celebrate Easter in a couple of weeks, the resurrection of Christ is that something that we live in now. And I just want to remind us this morning that God looks at us, just as we sang a song ago, he looks at us not with eyes of judgment or hoping that we would get better at things, but he looks at us with eyes of love. That our Father, as Zephaniah 3:17 says, that he rejoices over us with singing. And God looks at each one of you as a son or a daughter. So I don't know how you came into the room today, but there is an invitation placed before you by the Holy Spirit, one that's inviting you to be engaged, to call on the name of Jesus. And the reality is that even if you find yourself in a place today where it's difficult, you're just having trouble even being here, I want you to be encouraged, because you're here for a reason, that God has called you by name, that he wants you to engage. And so it's as simple as just calling the name of Jesus. And we're going to continue our worship today with that in mind. And I just want to ask, I'm going to pray and just ask Holy Spirit to meet each one of us as he sees fit today, and for us, that our hearts would be open to him. Let me pray for us. God, I just ask right now, Lord, for every person in this room and online, God, that you would meet us today. Lord, we know you're present with us, but Lord, I'm asking that we would tangibly feel your power, your presence, but most importantly, your love. God, that you call each one of us a son and a daughter. And just as we sang, Lord, that as we pray, as we seek after you, God, that your spirit has the power to break down walls, that your spirit has the power to break chains, that your spirit has the power to heal, that your spirit has the power to resurrect, that your spirit has the power to give wisdom where wisdom's needed, that your spirit has the power. There is power in the name of Jesus, and we claim that today. Let's continue our worship together, church. Sing that part again. And when he moves, come on, with faith.
And when he moves, and when we pray, where stood a wall now stands away, where every promise is amen. Oh, and when he moves, make no mistake, the bowels of hell begin to shake. All hail.
Praises,
Come on, sing it out.
You are worthy, Lord of all. Unto you, the slain and risen King, we lift our voice with heaven, singing worthy.
Jesus, this song is forever yours.
Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand more.
One of the reasons it is so important that we magnify God's name, that we sing his praises, is because we are verbally proclaiming that God is greater than anything that we could experience in this world. And we can do that whether things are good or things are not so good. As Carter mentioned, he never changes regardless of our circumstances. And many of us have come here today with some heavy burdens. We're being weighed down by things that we can't control, things that we didn't ask for. And the same God who is worthy of our praise cares about all that we're going through. And he encourages us to go to him with all that we need. And so we're going to do that now. And if you are someone who has a heavy burden today, if you feel the weight of something that's just heavy on your heart, I encourage you to have a seat so that those around you can lay a hand on you or reach out toward you and join you in prayer as you place your needs before Jesus. So join me in prayer. Father, you are mighty and incredible and huge. You are worthy of all of our praise, God. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are our Savior, our Redeemer, and you also tell us that you are our friend. Lord, we place our lives in your hands today and ask that you move in them as you see fit, making us all that you've created us to be. Some of us have come to you with burdens that are too heavy for us to carry. Lord, you never promised that life would be easy. You never promised that we would not experience more than we would never experience more than we could handle. But you did promise that you would be with us and that you can handle anything that comes our way. Your reach and your power have no limitations. And so, Lord, we come to you with our broken relationships, our health struggles, our unhealed wounds, our mental illnesses, our loved ones who are far from you, our job losses, and so many other things that are heavy on our hearts, and we lay them at your feet. And Father, we just ask that you would move in them as only you can. And we also lift up to you our coworkers and our colleagues, those that are on our Francis lists, maybe even those that we aren't aware of yet, those that you are drawing to you. Lord, open our eyes to them. Give us courage and boldness to begin conversations with them about your great love and maybe even to invite them for dinner or for church. We also pray for those around the world, for the global church and those who are doing your work, Lord. We lift up to you Dina Horn with Global Partners. Lord, give her divine wisdom and clarity as she coaches and leads those who host interns for the next program. We ask, God, that you would protect her, that you would protect her marriage, and that you would move in mighty ways in her family as she serves you. Father, thank you so much for loving us, for hearing us, for moving mountains when we come to you in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for caring about all that we care about. We give you the glory, the praise, and 1,000 hallelujahs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. We're so glad that you're here today. My name is Brandy Hafler. I'm the Community Life Coordinator. I get to work with the hospitality team, the wonderful smiling people in the lobby with the name tags. Those are my people. And we are just so glad that you decided to join us. And if you are here, we believe that God guides our steps, so you are here for a reason. God has something specific for you today, and I pray that that is abundantly clear to you by the time you leave. If this is your first time with us, we are especially glad that you've joined us. If you're here in person, I would love to meet you out by the connection point. So please stop by there before you go. I would love to get a gift in your hands and just to meet you. Something else that we have for first-time guests is something we call Explore All Shores that's going to be held next Sunday. It's just a meeting for you to hear a little bit more about who we are and an opportunity to ask some questions. And that will be held in the warehouse building that is to the west of the worship center here after each service next Sunday. So I encourage you to try that, to check that out next week. God created us for connection. He didn't create us to live life alone. And so a great way to get connected is to complete a connection card. And you see the physical cards that are on the backs of the seats in front of you. And if you're watching remotely, you can see a QR code on your screen that you can scan with your phone. I encourage you to fill that out because that's a great way to, first of all, let us know that you're here, and also to ask questions about ministries we have available and even ask for prayer. We want to help you get connected, and we want to know how we can pray for you. So I encourage you to fill that out today. Easter is just 2 weeks away, and we hope that you plan to join us for the day that we celebrate when our Lord and Savior proved that he can overcome the worst this world has to offer by walking away from his own grave. And so we hope that you can join us, but I also encourage you to invite people. That is the best, that is a wonderful day of the year to invite. You know, people are more open on Easter to come to church than any other day, aside from Christmas. But we just encourage you to invite people, and we have some cards in the lobby that you can take with you to use to invite your friends and neighbors to come to church. We believe that all good things come from God. He is the giver of all good gifts. And another way that we honor and praise him is by giving back a portion of those resources to use for the advancement of his kingdom. And because we are a part of such a generous church, we get to see his kingdom advanced in many ways. One of the ways is through a food pantry that we have available here in the lobby every Monday. People are able to come in, receive groceries that they desperately need, but they also receive the great compassion and love of Jesus Christ from the volunteers who run it. So thank you so much for giving the food for that food pantry, or giving money to purchase the food for that food pantry, and for caring for your neighbors in that way. Now, if this is your first time here, we don't expect you to give anything. This service is our gift to you. But if you call All Shores your home and you would like to give today, you can do that by placing your offerings in the black boxes that are on the walls in the lobby, or you can go to allshores.org/give. So we are just so glad that you're here today, and I pray that the Lord moves for you in powerful ways today. So please turn your eyes to the video for a short video.
Happy Easter!
We're the Jones family.
And we call All Shores our home. Mm-hmm. If you're looking this Easter for somewhere to go, please join us. We have services at our Spring Lake campus at 9 and 11, and then also at our Muskegon campus at 10:30. We have great spaces for families, children, and great services. If you'd like to find out more, please go to allshores.org.
Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you all to church this morning. Thank you. I like that shout out there. And I'd like to welcome anyone who's joining us online. And of course, I love to say hello to my Muskegon people. I'm Dina Horn, just so happy to be with you and honored to be with you this morning. Well, how is Lent going for you? We are in the season of Lent leading up to Easter, and I've been enjoying this little devotional that highlights a piece of art every day as just a place of reflection. As if you've heard me preach before, you know that I enjoy art. So it's just kind of a good way to have some contemplation in my life. So hopefully you've engaged in some practices. One of the things that that I've really enjoyed too is receiving these texts. So I'm going to leave this slide up here a little bit. If you haven't been receiving the daily text with a prayer prompt, I invite you to do that. And pro tip, save this number in your phone as All Shores announcements, and then you'll know to really pay attention to it when it comes. But that's just another way that you can engage in enjoying the community of all of us praying for the same thing every day. Well, we're in this series of cultivating kingdom character, and inviting the Holy Spirit to come and transform us as we learn from God's word, specifically some of the parables that Jesus shared with us. So let's just have a moment to pray together that he would speak to us today. God, I do pray that you would give us ears to hear the message that you have for us today from this common parable. Speak to us, Lord, and help us to live out what you call us to. Amen. Well, you've probably heard it said, be slow to speak, slow to anger. Me, I'm a little more like quick to speak, quick to react. I've been told that I have the spiritual gift of opinions. So we can just kind of have these gut reactions to things, can't we? And, you know, I think my face sometimes gets me in trouble because what I'm feeling or what I'm sensing is just there immediately. I'm not a good actor usually. And I have a feeling a lot of us have these, like our bodies are built to have this reaction to things. Sometimes they're not even necessarily good or bad, but we can just have like this gut reaction, a visceral reaction to things that we see. So we're going to practice this with a few images that I chose. It's not necessarily good or bad, but okay, let's just do it. Okay, you'll get what I'm saying. All right. Yeah, right, exactly. Ew. Okay, some people live like this. You're crazy. Okay. That's not the point of the sermon. Okay, but still, this makes me like my skin crawl. All right. Okay, some people are like, oh, I'm like, ah, okay. Mumble, mumble. Okay, when I showed this to Dave, my husband, he was like, ugh, grimace on his face. I'm going to leave that up there just for you. No, I'm just joking. Okay, sorry, I know some people don't like that. We're going to move on. Okay, but we have this like physical response. Our brains are built this way. The amygdala is this tiny little thing in your brain, but it has a big job of helping to process our emotions. And God made us this way to be able to take information and to help protect us, to give us this like survival instinct. But we can, the way it works is that sometimes our brains get flooded by that immediate response before, and physically like that input doesn't get to our thinking part of our brain before it goes through this amygdala immediate reaction connected to our limbic system, connected to that physical reaction. So when we have a physical reaction to something, it's a good idea to think about, what's going on inside me to give me this like heart racing, flushed face, a grimace, a turn away, what's going on? And so that overwhelming or that flooding that we can feel, sometimes we call it triggered feeling, there are ways we can learn to kind of breathe, center our thoughts, refocus our thoughts, and kind of slow that process down so that we can get to the thinking process. But I think, you know, there are ways that we can slow that down, but this doesn't just happen with like visual things. Sometimes this happens when we look at people, where we can like judge people quick, we can size them up, we can like, oh, that's, yep. And that can be dangerous for us when we react to people who are different from us, the other, you know, people who might believe differently with religion or politics or people who dress differently, or maybe somebody has dreads or maybe somebody's wearing a turban or a hijab. We need to slow down and remember these are God's people and to not just have this quick judging response. That can be challenging to do. And so this series is all about cultivating kingdom character. We have to look inside and invite the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. And I would say change our brains and to slow down some of that like gut reaction response that we might have. So today we're focusing on a very popular parable. If we like had a, you know, a bracket of all the parables, I think, you know, I mean, I'm thinking the Good Samaritan might make it to the final four, but we've got the Good Samaritan today. And sometimes when we come to scripture with a very common parable, oh yeah, I know that one, or the passage, oh yeah, I know that passage, I like to read it from a different version to give just kind of a new lens to see what some translator, what words they chose. So I've chosen today, we're going to listen to the Good Samaritan through the New Testament for Everyone, which is translated by one of my favorite theologians, N.T. Wright. So imagine yourself with Jesus, and he's telling us this parable. Once upon a time, he said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and was set upon by brigands. They stripped him and beat him and ran off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he went past on the opposite side. So too, a Levite came by the place. He saw him too and went past on the opposite side. But a traveling Samaritan came to where he was. When he saw him, he was filled with pity. He came over to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then he put him on his beast, took him to an inn, and looked after him. The next morning, as he was going on his way, he gave the innkeeper 2 dinars, which would be like 2 days' worth of wages. Take care of him, he said, and on my way back, I'll pay you whatever else you need to spend on him. Well, okay, so the man is beaten by a band of brigands, as Wright calls him, showing us that he is from the UK. So he's beaten by this group of bandits. This rocky thoroughfare was filled with caves that made for good hideouts for robbers and bandits, and apparently brigands too. This road was notoriously dangerous. We see first this pedestrian coming by, a priest on his way from way to Jericho from Jerusalem. And if you look up that path on Google Maps, like I did this week, you'll notice that it's about an 8-hour walk. And if you look at Jerusalem, everything to the west of Jerusalem is green, and everything to the right is brown. So this is Jericho is to the east of Jerusalem. So it's a dusty, dry road this road is a deep descent going down like to where the Jordan River is. You'll also notice that Jericho is written in Arabic lettering because it's part of the West Bank. Currently, it's a part of Palestine. So most priests who served in the temple didn't really live in Jerusalem. Some of them did, but a lot of them lived in surrounding communities, and Jericho was one of the largest cities nearby, so a lot of the priests lived in Jericho. So when this crowd would have heard Jesus telling the story that a priest was coming by, everyone would have thought, oh good, help has arrived. But for reasons we're not told, he went past on the other side. So too, a Levite came by, and the tribe of Levi was responsible for oversight of the temple. They assisted the priests. They prepared sacrifices. They cleaned things. And so, like the priest, everyone would have thought, oh, okay, good. Well, the Levite will help. And again, we're not really told why, but he passed by on the other side of the road. And so with those receding footsteps, hope fades for the wounded man. I mean, you can kind of see them going off here. We've got the Levite over here, and back in the distance, you've got that priest. So, bummer. But then a traveling Samaritan came to where he was. And with this statement is the turning point of the parable. The third traveler is an outsider, an alien, a Samaritan. And as we continue to imagine ourselves in the room or the garden or wherever Jesus was telling this parable, we have to realize that when Jesus said a Samaritan walked past, I think there would have been a collective gasp. So let's do it. But a traveling Samaritan came by. The priest and Levite passed by, and the Samaritan was presumably as aware as they would have been that it was dangerous, perhaps, to go over. Would he get robbed? Would he be accused of injuring the man? He helped. He would have been the last person people would have expected to help. All three see the need, but only one had pity or compassion. Do you remember Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well? So she was a Samaritan as well, and the disciples had gone off to get lunch, and when they came back, they saw Jesus talking to a woman, and a Samaritan woman at that. I mean, they were freaking out about it. And Jesus wasn't saying, like, hey, anything goes here. He, in his conversation with the woman at the well, is offering his living water, offering a better way of living than what she had been living. But he still makes the Samaritan the hero of this story. And I think that Jesus is practicing the principle of people are more than one thing. It's challenging to look at the ways we draw lines determining who's in and who's out. And when we say that people are idiots or liberals or conservatives, we're othering them. And we need to stop making these quick judgments of people. It's easier to size people up and write people off. And Christians are really the worst at this. We are very concerned about labeling people and drawing lines about who is in and who is out. Brené Brown shares how to have an open posture toward others in her book, Rising Strong. She has this principle she calls, they're doing the best they can with the tools they have. Now, this isn't condoning poor behavior. Rather, it's about fostering empathy for people who are different. And it helps me take responsibility for my own being. I don't just let people walk all over me because they're doing their best. No, I'm able to, with boundaries, be in relationship with other people, all kinds of people from all different cultures and beliefs, with an attitude of freedom and openness. We can find common ground with others. So Jesus is showing us this way of honoring that people can be more than one thing. So on the surface, the parable of the Good Samaritan is an inspiring story of a person who shows great kindness to a man beaten or left for dead. And there's a lot for us to learn there, but there's also something deeper. You might have noticed that I didn't yet share who Jesus was telling the story to. So we're in the crowd listening, but who else is there? Why did Jesus tell this parable? Remember, parables are a little more like a novel than a textbook. There's different ways of knowing and learning, and stories help get us into our right brain. You know, learning facts devoid of context makes our short-term memory work too hard. Without context, what we learn fades away quickly. But learning through story helps us to hang on to what those principles are. And we remember what happened to us or others, and then that helps us have a better reaction and an open reaction to what happens in our lives. So let's go back and see who else is there besides us, okay? A lawyer got up and put Jesus on the spot. Teacher, he said, what should I do to inherit the life of the coming age? Well, replied Jesus, what's written in the law? What's your interpretation of it? You shall love the Lord your God, he replied, with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your understanding, and your neighbor as yourself. Well said, replied Jesus. Do that, and you will live. Ah, said the lawyer, wanting to win the point. But who is my neighbor? Jesus rose to the challenge, and he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. So he asks the lawyer after the parable, which of these three do you think turned out to be the neighbor of the man who was set upon by the brigands? The one who showed mercy on him, came the reply. Well, Jesus said to him, you go and do the same. So who's listening with us? I think it's a safe to assume that the disciples were there. But who is this lawyer dude? Get a look at him. Who does he think he is? He would be an expert in Mosaic law, but his attitude of resistance to the message of Jesus is clear. And I think that's why I like this version. It's a little snarky. He put Jesus on the spot and wanted to win the point. And then I'd love that Jesus rose to the challenge. He knew this guy's heart. And at the end, he asked the lawyer, so who turned out to be the neighbor? And the lawyer can't even say Samaritan. He is opposing Jesus' way, just like the Pharisee and the Levite in the parable. Jesus is making a correction to religion that is focused on rules and focusing on who is in and who is out. And Jesus is also speaking to us. And perhaps we're not overtly opposing Jesus, but for those of us who regularly come to church, we are the religious leaders of our day. And Jesus has a strong word for all of us, and it's not just be nice people. The original impact of the parable of the Good Samaritan is generally lost on us today. After centuries of good biblical PR, our understanding of a Samaritan as a positive figure is almost a cultural given. In Europe, there's a network of emergency services called Samaritan International. They're kind of like the Red Cross. They're good people who help people in need. But in the original setting, the Samaritan would have been the exact opposite, a notorious bad guy and traitor. Jesus makes the hero a bad guy? Culturally, he is the last person who would have been expected to be hailed as an exemplary neighbor. So which of these three, asks Jesus, turned out to be the neighbor? And the lawyer answers, the one who showed mercy. But the lawyer had asked, who is my neighbor? Kind of this like object, this noun, who is my neighbor? And neighbor, kind of like, hey, a neighbor is someone I owe a duty to, this burdensome duty. And maybe he was trying to limit who that would be. In fact, I'm pretty sure that's what he was doing. But for Jesus, neighbor is a way of behaving toward people that gives life to both the giver and the receiver. For Jesus, one doesn't just have a neighbor. One is a neighbor, or one becomes a neighbor, or even better yet, it's an adverb. It's a way of living. We are being neighborly toward people. 3 years ago, Dave and I moved back to West Michigan after living for 8 years in Vienna, Austria. Dave was leading the Wesleyan missionaries and European church leaders all over Europe. And I had the great opportunity to start new things. I led a new team reaching out to Muslim immigrants and refugees. And I also had the opportunity to start an internship program with global partners called NEXT. NEXT is an internship opportunity. It's a mentored cross-cultural immersion experience for young adults 18 and older. And I love just being able to spread the good word about this opportunity for young people to grow and learn and have their experience shaped by very much being an other. And one of our interns who went was Allison. And as a missionary, I love being partnered here at All Shores. I'm so grateful for Thad and the global outreach team. And you guys prayed for me this morning. And last week I hosted the Muskegon campus, and it was kind of funny because I prayed for myself, so it was a little meta. But I'm so grateful for this church and the way we support and send out our own people to serve the global church. So when we were in Vienna, Allison was one of our first interns to come, and we franchised Next to be in 11 different sites now around the world. So I love being able to be a part of all of that growth and expansion. But Allison came, and she was introduced to refugee ministry during her next internship. And that inspired a career path that serves the other in her community in Illinois. My summer in Central Europe, she says, was my first experience living as a foreigner. That gave me empathy for immigrants living in my own hometown. I view my work with adult learners. She teaches English and U.S. citizenship classes at her local community college. And she views her work as a way to meet practical language and culture needs while building relationships and having fun. And she says the best connections have been made over food. Want to build stronger relationships with people different from you, she says, share the table. Allison has learned to show mercy. And one fall when we were living in Vienna, these billboards went up all over the city. Elections were being held, and a political party placed these series of billboards all over town that said, love your neighbor. Liebe deinen Nächsten. Love your neighbor. For me, these are our Austrians. Is that what Jesus was saying? I don't think so. I think that's not what he was saying. In fact, he was saying something very different. The lawyer even quotes the Shema from Deuteronomy, the love your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your understanding. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself, which is over in Leviticus 19. And Jesus is like, yes, that's what it's all about. And later in Leviticus 19, we find these verses. The charge to the people of Israel is full of mercy. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. Your foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Jesus was not saying, love those who are like you. He was saying our neighbors include foreigners. And the lawyer asked, who is my neighbor, to limit who his neighbor might be. In ancient culture, as today, such limits might have run along ethnic lines. There was this cultural category of non-neighbor, and the lawyer's trying to like, hey, Jesus, don't you think that's a good idea? And Jesus is saying, no, I don't agree with that. Jesus' reply not only challenges the premise, but brings a shocking surprise. Each of us is to be a neighbor and realize that neighbors come from surprising places. The lawyer and the Austrian politician got it wrong. How can we get it right? How can we be neighborly? Well, the answer in the parable, the surface level, is clear. Show mercy. Mercy is a beautiful word. It's compassion expressed to meet human need. And the parable of the Good Samaritan elevates the importance of showing mercy, compassion, pity, in action toward need. But having pure motives in showing mercy can be a challenge. Am I showing mercy to prove my goodness to God? Or am I showing mercy out of the goodness God has shown to me? approaching people with the attitude like the lawyer, who is my neighbor, really kind of asking, who deserves my love, objectifies people. It treats them not as persons to love, but as objects we can evaluate and as tools we wield for our own self-justification. We need kingdom character change. This give and serve, see and do. We need the deeper meaning of the parable, the missing element in the lawyer's life. So how do we show mercy? We receive mercy. We all are in need, not just those people. We all need mercy from God. The lawyer was confused because even though his theology was correct, he was still thinking, well, not all of his theology, but this like love the Lord your God part. Even though he could give the right answer, he still thought eternal life was earned rather than received in the context of a love relationship with God. And when Jesus says, do this and you will live, he was saying that relationship to God is what gives life. And the basis for this abundant love is mercy. We all need God. We all need his mercy and love in our lives. And that compels us to serve. So it's really both. It's really we show mercy, we receive mercy. We show mercy, we receive mercy. And this keeps the balance of our spirituality in action, of our mercy showing to others as we are receivers too. Luke 6:36 sums it up well. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. My neighborhood is about 70 years old. That's about the average age maybe of the houses in my neighborhood. I love it. But there is just one house with a sidewalk. It was not the first house. It's about 100 feet of sidewalk that goes to grass. Funny. Are they crazy? Or are they neighborly? I was kind of inspired thinking about it this week. It's just like this bold thing of like, you're welcome to come to my house. Sometimes drastic measures are needed to go against culture norms to say, I will live my life differently. I will cross boundaries to show mercy to others because I have been shown great mercy as well. Well, who would the Good Samaritan be if Jesus were telling this story today? Well, I can't help but think if Jesus was talking to a group of people in Israel today, he would probably have a Palestinian be the Good Samaritan, the one who helped. And if he were talking to the Austrian politician, my guess is that it would be a black or brown immigrant who would be the one showing mercy. And what about to us? Who are the people you despise? A Democrat? A Republican? Someone from the LGBTQ community? God could be leading some of you who are already plugged in, busy with church activity, to examine if you need to focus on receiving mercy from Jesus. Have you begun to believe the lie that your religious activity or even acts of mercy from God have taken a back seat to your acts of, like receiving mercy from God has taken a back seat to all the things that I'm doing. I'm really busy. Or perhaps God is challenging you to move into action. Your theology might be solid, like, okay, I believe good things, but maybe God is prompting you to not just see the needs around you, but to engage and get messy with others. We need to slow down the gut reaction and live in our neighborhoods with sidewalks that declare, this house is different. You are welcome here. And Jesus has so transformed me that I can show mercy to all kinds of people who are different from me. This will give us the confidence to walk in freedom and love. We receive mercy and we show mercy. Let's pray. God, what do you have for us today? May we have ears to hear and a commitment to do what you call us to. Amen.
Thanks so much, Dina. We always try to give time that we can respond. And in other words, we'll have some worship, we'll celebrate communion, but it's a place to invite God to meet with us and kind of stir us and even ask what's going on. So I've sat through this twice now. I sat at 9 and again at 11. And I'm going to invite you in a little to my own journey in this, and then obviously you got to see where God leads you. But it's interesting to me, as I listen to what Dina taught us, it is not as hard for me to think about someone that I might call an enemy or someone I struggle with to be merciful to them. But the idea of them being the hero that I'm to learn from is where I feel inside of me, oh no, I know I don't want that. I want to ask Jesus questions. Why would you pick? What about? This will confuse. Like, that's a wrestle inside I don't like. So I go, that's my wrestle right now, is how do I sit in this and invite the Lord to soften my heart and let me learn from people I don't want to learn from? That's apart from loving people. I mean, that's, I'm just being honest. Okay, this is the thing. I don't know what yours is in. I'm going to invite you to stand. And we worship. We worship because as we worship God, stand now. Yeah, I don't mean wait. Go ahead. I'm still going to yap for a minute, but keep standing up. Like, to me, I don't know what God might be stirring in you. But we've been singing this song every week during Lent. And it's a song where we wait on God because we're just going, You're the one that has to show me what I need to see in this and help my heart in this, because I want to be loving the way Jesus is. So you worship, you let God stir you. Maybe you're beyond me in this, but I thought I'm going to share it just because it helps me even. So let's worship, and I'll lead us in communion during this song too.
Places I will call, incline your ear to me anew, and hear my cry for mercy, Lord. Were you to count my sinful ways, how could I come before your throne? Yet full forgiveness meets my gaze. I stand redeemed by grace alone. And I will wait for you. I will wait for you on your word. I will rely. I will surely wait for you till my soul is satisfied. I will wait for you. I will wait for you on your word. I will rely. I will wait for you. Surely wait for you till my soul is satisfied.
Let me invite you to sit for just a few minutes. I want to lead us into communion from here. I'll tell you this just kind of organizationally, because maybe you're new to us, and we say communion's open to anyone who wants to respond to Jesus. It is what we call a sacrament, meaning a sacred activity that we believe God is in, and we don't want you to feel an obligation if you're not ready to. If you follow Christ, and if you're familiar, we have the cup. It's one cup. It has the bread in the top and the drink in the bottom. This signifies what we say, the body and blood of Jesus. And before I walk through that, I want to pull us back into, there's a situation in the early church that fits very much what we're dealing with in the story. It's in Corinth. And Paul actually writes to them and brings it into communion as he does, because they're divided. They're divided all over the place, and particularly divided by differences and economic differences at the center. And so in chapter 11, he's pointing out to them that you come together to have communion, and some of you, you get more than you fill. You even get drunk, and others of you don't get any, and you go hungry. And he says you humiliate those who are in those lower standings by the way you treat them. And that's actually when you ever hear somebody say you should reflect before you receive communion, that comes from here. Paul says you need to reflect to do this in a manner worthy of God. And what he's saying specifically is, do you have people you look at as less than and somehow not as worthy as you? This is the beauty of communion. No one's greater and no one's lesser. We got one holy God who does it all and forgives us, and we're all sons and daughters. And that's supposed to be what communion is. One loaf, one people. This is going on all over the world, and it's sad that we live in a place there's not a lot of difference. And so sometimes we miss that. And I just want to remind you and kind of encourage this in us, for us to reflect on the places we can struggle with being one, and how communion is an answer, because God brings it to us. We don't bring it to him. We don't earn anything. We respond, all of us. None greater, none lesser, all of infinite value. Now, even as I think about this, I'm like, this is part of my wrestle, is I think I change values in people. So why wouldn't I? It's good for me to receive mercy from someone I somehow think is less, because it reminds me that they're not, and I am. I'm in need. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks. He said, this is my body given for you. And then Paul later says, we're one. All of us are part of the same body. So we receive it, none greater or lesser, but all infinitely loved. In the same way, Jesus took the cup. He said, it's a new covenant. It's a new way of life in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. When you drink of it, you take of my very forgiveness. And by the way, the cup shared is a cup of destiny shared, meaning we're all together in him. Let's take of the cup. Lord, I simply ask for your grace on us, that increasingly we would see our need and receive your mercy, and increasingly we would be open to receiving it from any around us and begin to see others the way you do, with your heart, your compassion, your eyes. God, give us that even as we get of your presence and your forgiveness. Help us also have your eyes and your heart. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and worship.
His steadfast love has made a way, and God himself has paid the price, that all who trust in him today find healing in his sacrifice. Oh, that all who trust in him today.
Sing those last words, your love is my delight. I go, one of the first places for me to start is just realizing sometimes I don't actually think that or feel that as much as I want it to be true. And so maybe sometimes it's just us going, God, would you help us actually know your love more, that we'd want it? And I love that image that Dina gave us today. We receive mercy, we extend mercy. We receive mercy, we extend mercy. So if we have an inability to give love, it's because we haven't really received it well. And maybe the first exploration is just receiving. And maybe that's what you leave with today. I want to invite you to continue in the season of Lent, to introspect, to ask God to reveal Psalms are so beautiful, like protect me from presumptuous sins. Search my heart. See what's offensive in me, God. Help me to be changed. And we want you to continue in that. I'll finish the series next week on Palm Sunday, and then we'll head into Holy Week. So we want to invite you back for that as we look at the final parable we're going to. Let me invite you to place your hands out and give you a blessing now. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to fill you with the Spirit. May he reveal the height and depth and breadth and width of his love. May you receive his mercy again and again and again, and increasingly give it as you receive it and see all the more ways it's going around you too, for his glory, your joy, and the love and help to others. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.